This past Wednesday night, I ministered a sermon entitled Born Again and Anointed. And if you haven't heard that, you need to get a copy of it and listen to it. The sermon, I guess you could say primarily, surrounded a word that the Lord had given me. And I want to read part of it, just a couple of paragraphs of it. And the word was about, it started off relative to what Jesus did, the works that he did, the works of the Father here on earth. The blind eyes received sight, the deaf ears received their hearing, you know, lame people walked, devils were cast out, the maimed, you know, those who were deformed, injured, whatever, yet they were made whole. And when you read that, let's just be honest, okay? We read it. It's in the Bible. We know that God isn't lying to us. But at the same time, there's this little something that almost wants to say, that is too spectacular. That is just, I can't imagine that happening. And the thing is, in Scripture, it says that every person who was brought to Jesus received what they needed. Didn't matter what it was. It could have been a cold and they received healing. It didn't matter. Every person, without exception, go in here and read it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Every person who went to Jesus received what they needed. So we read that and we think, that was Jesus. That was Jesus. So I can handle that. Son of God, whole nine yards. Well, then we keep reading in Scripture. You know, we start in Matthew, and we start reading all of Matthew, and we read all of Mark, we read all of Luke, and we start reading in John, and we get, you know, past the halfway point in John, and we keep reading, and then we get to the 14th chapter of John. And Jesus drops this bomb on us. And he says, if you believe the works that I do, you'll do also. Then our minds really go tilt, do they not? Because let's just be honest. We read that and we don't want to sit around and maybe so much talk about it this way. But on the inside, there's a tendency to have these thoughts of, I could never do all of that. I don't understand how that's possible. And it's not like we want to argue with God and tell him he's wrong. But it's like something just doesn't make sense to us. Okay. Well, on Wednesday night I was reading this word, and it's dealing with the works of the Father that Jesus did while on earth. Jesus believed that my life in him, anointed by the Holy Spirit, could do those things. He had no question this was possible. To him, it was unthinkable that such a thing could not happen. There is a difference between a renewed born-again spirit and a renewed born-again spirit that is anointed. You can be born again, yet not anointed. The anointing comes from only one source, the Holy Spirit. Without his infilling and fellowship with him, he cannot release into you the anointing to do the works of the Father. Now listen to this next statement. His anointing touches even your thought process so that you can think more in line with the mind of Christ than with the mind of man, religion, or the flesh. Now let that sink in. Because when we talk about, you know, the anointing, what's, you know, the thing that jumps out? You know, power. People being healed. The blind eyes can see. The deaf ears can hear. The lame walk. The devils get cast out. The maimed are made whole. Even the dead are raised. Anointing, yes. But here, God is saying that this anointing that's released through this fellowship with the Holy Spirit touches even your thought process so that you can think more in line with the mind of Christ than with the mind of man, religion, or the flesh. Now, on Wednesday night, I shared with you that when he gave this to me, he gave me more concerning this. Well, tonight I want to share with you this more. To set the stage for this, I need you to open first to John chapter 3. Now the challenge is going to be, well, what is the challenge? The challenge for some people is going to be to accept what I'm going to show you in God's Word over what maybe you have heard your entire lives relative to what it means to be a Christian. Now, in John chapter 3, in verse 3, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then in verse 5, he says, "Except a man be born again," or born of water and of the Spirit, the natural birth and the spiritual birth. The spiritual birth is being born again. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So he's saying, look, if you're not born again, you can't get into the kingdom of God. You have to experience a spiritual birth to get into the kingdom of God. Now listen closely to what Jesus is saying. You have to be born again to get into the kingdom of God. See that? Okay, now, look in verse 16. Probably the most popular verse ever. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." All right, now what that means is this. Prior to me accepting Jesus as my personal Savior, I did not have the everlasting life he's talking about. But the moment that I accept Jesus, the moment that I believe in him and accept him as my Lord and Savior, is the moment that I am born again, I enter into the kingdom of God, and I become a recipient of this everlasting life that he is talking about. See this? Now, very, very briefly, what does that mean to me? Well, let's look at one verse. We could teach a month of Sundays on this one. What does it mean to me? But in Romans chapter 6, we'll just look at one verse. In verse 11, now this is written to Christians, okay? Those who have accepted Jesus, those who have done John chapter 3. In verse 11 it says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Okay? Alright, so what we see then in the Word of God, and we could really, the whole, if you want a more detailed teaching on Romans chapter 6 and every other chapter in Romans, get my teaching on Romans out there. It's available. There's no charge. It's like 104 sermons or something like that. But anyway, if I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, then I have been born again, I've entered into the kingdom of God, I've received everlasting life, and I am dead indeed unto sin. Or another way to put that would be dead indeed to the power of sin. So I no longer have the sin nature, I have the born again nature, a born again spirit. The life of God. That's what I have now because I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I'm dead indeed unto sin, and I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Or in other words, I now share in the life of God given to me through my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. You see this? Now, I want you to think about what we have just read over there in John chapter 3 about being born again and what we've just seen right here in Romans chapter 6. It is all describing our spiritual condition. But it doesn't say a word about what we think. Think about it. He says you're born again. But he doesn't say you'll think like it. He says you're born again and dead indeed unto sin. But it doesn't say that's how you think. It just says, that's how you are. That's what you are. That's who you are. But it doesn't say that's what you know and understand. And how many times in our own lives have we, maybe, you know, like when you first got born again and you know, you sit and you wonder about, well, what does it mean really to be a Christian? What's this Christian life all about? Anybody ever wondered that before? If you were thinking, born again thinking, you wouldn't ask the question, what's the Christian life all about? Now, would you? If your thought process was born again, along with your spirit, then you would be thinking differently. Now, wouldn't you? This is not confusing when you pay attention to what you're reading. Herein lies the problem. As Christians, we don't hear a whole lot about the way we think. What we hear is, you're born again, you're born again, you're born again. If we understood more about our thinking, then we'd understand more about born again. The problem is, it's not just a matter of being born again, it's a matter of what happens after we're born again. Now let me show you some verses in this. There's a lot of verses we could look at, but look in Romans chapter 12. Now remember, the book of Romans was written to Christians. It was not written to lost people. So in Romans chapter 12, here's an instruction from God to us, the body of Christ. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, in this verse 2, where it says, be not conformed, that phrase in the Greek literally means, do not remain conformed. So we could correctly read it this way. Do not remain conformed to this world. And somebody might say, well, I'm not. I mean, I don't drink anymore. I don't smoke anymore. I don't commit adultery anymore. I don't do these things anymore. Well, that's not what he's talking about. And he clarifies it in the next phrase. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what he's talking about in the beginning part of verse 2, and don't remain conformed to this world, what he's saying is don't remain conformed to this world's way of thinking. See this? Be ye transformed. There's nothing in here about being born again. John chapter 3 was all about being born again. This is about post-born again. See this? This is about what's going on in your mind after you're born again. And he says, okay, look, my children, this is my instruction to you. Don't remain conformed to this world's way of thinking, but be ye transformed. That phrase, be ye transformed, in the Greek means experience a metamorphosis. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word renewing means by the replacing of the old with the new of your mind. That word mind, in the Greek, it's the word nous, and it means your intellect, your way of thinking, your thought process, the way that you process information in your mind, all right? So he's saying, look, now that you're my children, you're born again. You have everlasting life. You've entered into the kingdom. You're dead indeed unto sin. However, don't remain conformed to this world's way of thinking, but experience a transformation by replacing the world's way of thinking with a new way of thinking. Now, look closely at how this is written. If it says, don't remain conformed, what's God telling us? We are conformed. You see that? I can't remain conformed if I'm not already conformed. What's that tell me? It tells me this, that until I experience and do, verse 2, the way that I perceive my born-again life is based upon this world's way of thinking. That means I analyze what I see in Scripture based upon this world's way of thinking. It means I grasp Scripture to understand it according to the world's way of thinking. And if I come across something that doesn't make sense to me according to the world's way of thinking, then I say, I just can't imagine that happening. You with me? And God says, look, look at the end of this verse. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you may prove, comprehend, understand, accept, determine with the intellect, and fully comprehend what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Okay, what's this verse telling us? If you don't do the first half of verse 2, you will never be able to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. See it?
What is the will of God?
Well, change your way of thinking. And you will be able to understand and accept the will of God. Okay, what is the will of God? Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Is that not the will of God? Well, yes, but Brother Martin, I just don't, and we just can't, and that just isn't. That's the world's way of thinking. That's not God's way of thinking. That's not a kingdom way of thinking. That's not a born-again way of thinking. That's not the way Jesus thought. He says, look, if you want to understand these things, if you want John chapter 14, verse 12, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. If you want John chapter 14, verse 12 and other similar type verses to make sense to you, then you have to replace the old way of thinking with a new way of thinking. What's my new way of thinking? It's a born-again life way of thinking. What's my new way of thinking? It's a kingdom way of thinking. Because I've entered into the kingdom, but just because I've entered into the kingdom doesn't mean I'm thinking kingdom ways. See? And so he says, look, don't remain conformed to this world. So if I address this to me, he's saying, Jim, you are presently, you're born again, you're my child. But you're presently conformed to this world's way of thinking. Don't stay like that. Experience a change by replacing that old way of thinking with a new way of thinking, a kingdom way of thinking, a born-again life way of thinking, so that you can fully comprehend and understand my good, acceptable, and perfect will. So why is it that so many people, Christians now, struggle with understanding certain things in the Word of God? It's because they're trying to analyze it with the world's way of thinking. Why is it that so much scripture is twisted in a lot of sermons? It's because the preachers are analyzing the Word of God with the world's way of thinking. And God says, it doesn't work that way. That's the way you used to be. You've got to change your way of thinking. And it's amazing to me how many times, I shared this morning about, my style of teaching. I mean, just like with this one verse, breaking this one down, real briefly breaking it down, explaining. So many people just flat out reject what they're hearing, and here's why. I mean, didn't they do that with Jesus? I mean, granted, those people weren't born again. But even in the New Testament, you had Christians that got to the place to where they didn't renew their way of thinking, and they began to even criticize the Apostle Paul and Peter and so forth. In fact, in places here in Scripture, you can read how Paul is addressing the issue that others are out there preaching that Paul's not an apostle. Why? Because people were analyzing the things of God with the world's way of thinking. Now, you can fuss and argue about this all you want. But the bottom line is, just because you're a Christian does not mean you think like it. Now, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look here in verse 5. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Cast down every... Boy, get a hold of this. Cast down every imagination. I just can't imagine that. Cast down every imagination, every thought, every syllable of every thought in your mind that says John chapter 14 verse 12 does not apply to you. If it says, if you believe the works that I do, you shall do also. If that's what it says, that's what it means. Now, I can say I don't believe it. I can say it's not for today. I can analyze it every which way I can possibly analyze it to justify my inability to do John chapter 14, the works of Jesus Christ. Well, we're not Jesus. That's the world's way of thinking. What's the Bible say? What's it say? It says, I'm born again, I've entered into the kingdom, I've received everlasting life, and on it goes. Well, yes, but you there, and that is the world's way of analyzing, the world's way of thinking, the world's way of deciphering the Word of God. So we can decipher it, analyze it, criticize it, reject it all we want. It's not going to change. And he says, look, cast these imaginations down because what they're doing is exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. You've got to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is not always easy. But I have believed and been taught all my life, such and such and thus, bring it into captivity. Cast it down. Oh, but it's so hard to do those things. No, it's not as hard as what you think if you really want to change your way of thinking to line up with the Word of God. If you have determined in and of yourself that you want your thinking to change, it's not as much of a challenge as what you might believe. Now listen to this. What we think is what we believe. What we believe is how we live. Listen to this again. What we think is what we believe. What we believe is how we live. And I know that some of you are writing this down, so I'll say it one more time. What we think is what we believe. What we believe is how we live. Is that not true? Sure it is. So my belief system is governed by what I think. Because what I think is a type of imagination. And that quote, imagination, either lines up with God or it doesn't. I'm to cast down every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. But every imagination that does not exalt itself above the knowledge of God, I can hold on to those. So what kind of an imagination? The imaginations of laying hands on the sick and them recovering. I can imagine that all day long, and it's okay. Well, that just sounds far out there. Well, that's okay. You can let it be far out there if you want. But that's a kingdom way of thinking. Now, I shared all of that to this point to set the foundation for reading this that God gave me along this line of the thinking and so forth. Go ahead and turn over to 1 John chapter 1. Because in this, as he was sharing this with me, he made reference to several verses. And what we're going to do is look at these verses when we get to the point of him making reference to them. Okay? So go ahead and turn over, like I said, to 1 John chapter 1. Now listen to, I'll read the last part of this statement from the Wednesday night word. Talking about the Holy Spirit and His anointing. It says, His anointing touches even your thought process so that you can think more in line with the mind of Christ than with the mind of man, religion, or the flesh. Okay, now, here's what he said. The more you pray in the Spirit, the more you will experience a thought transformation. The Holy Spirit will be able to train you how to think with the mind of Christ. The more you are thinking this way, you will literally get into the flow of what Christ is thinking relative to the will of God. You will walk less and less in confusion. Now think about that. How many times have we experienced confusion in our lives, especially relative to the things of God? He's saying right here that this anointing that gets released through praying in the Spirit is going to impact our thought process to the point to where we're not going to be walking in that kind of confusion. It's not going to happen anymore. What is confusion? Confusion is when the mind of Christ and the mind of the world are battling. That's confusion. Now, to continue on with what he said. When you walk in the light as he is in the light, you will have fellowship with him on the deepest of spiritual levels. Now look here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. It says, But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Do you remember in John chapter 17 where Jesus talked about, Father, I and you, you and me, them and me? Remember he's talking about that unity? Well, where he says here, when you walk in the light as he is in the light, you will have fellowship with him on the deepest of spiritual levels. He's talking about where Jesus says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, in other words, when we walk in the fullness of the purity of who he is and who we are in him, then we begin to enter into this place of what he says, the deepest of spiritual levels. And continuing with this, he said, walking at this level enables you to know what he wants because your manner of thinking will be parallel to his. His thinking is based on his life and who he is. You have his life, and as he is, so are you in the world. Now here in 1 John, look in chapter 4. You'll see this. In verse 17, it says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. You know, if religion ever wanted to cut a verse out and get rid of it, this is one. Because this is a statement from God. And now keep in mind, you'll never become deity. I don't care how hard you try. I don't care how many little old ladies you help across the street. You will never become deity. What he is saying here, however, is that we have a standing of equality with God as his sons, as his daughters, as being born again with his life. If ever there was a concept that would cause the religious mind to go tilt, I mean, just consider this. To read this verse and to understand it, our thinking has to be renewed to the point to where we accept that we have a standing of equality, not the fourth person of the Godhead, but a standing of equality through sonship, through that born-again life with Jesus. If you believe the works that I do, you shall do also. We have this. I mean, it's right here.
I don't believe that, Brother Martin.
Why not?
Well, I just don't believe that.
That's because you're trying to analyze this statement that God has made through the world's way of thinking and not through a born-again life way of thinking. You're not going to change the fact that it says, as he is, so are we in this world. Now, to continue with what he said here. His thinking is based on his life and who he is. You have his life, and as he is, so are you in the world. The Holy Spirit has, as part of His responsibility, to help you develop a pattern of thinking that is based on God's life in you and who you are in Him. I have many children who are diligent to read, study, and memorize my Word. But in spite of this, they still preach and teach things that are not in my Word. This is because, no matter how much they read, study, and memorize, the life of my word has not changed their way of thinking. But as you pray in tongues, the anointing that is released by that prayer will join with the life of my word and eventually produce change in your way of thinking. Now keep your finger here in 1 John and look back over in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Look what Jesus said here. In verse 63, Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now see, we don't understand that. In our world way of thinking, we don't understand how His words could be life. We can understand how, well, you know, okay, they originated in the Spirit. God spoke to Him and all that. But we don't understand how they can be life. And yet He says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Yeah, but it's just red and black ink here on a page. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They're life. Now, in 1 John, take a look here in chapter 2 and verse 27. And I'm not going to break this whole chapter down, but he's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us. He says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as that same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. If the teaching isn't there, the abiding isn't there. You see this? So if I don't submit to the teaching aspect, it's going to be difficult for me to live day by day in the abiding aspect. And what God is saying here is, look, this anointing, it's been made available to you. And remember again, this is written to Spirit-filled Christians. He's saying this anointing, it abides in you. Okay, so I've got the anointing abiding. Abiding in me does not mean that I have done anything for it to become active in me for the teaching process. And he says the anointing is abiding, but when the anointing goes from abiding to teaching, that's what's going to help you to abide in him. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. See this? And so therefore, this process is right here in front of us relative to this change in our way of thinking. All right, let's get back into what he was sharing with me. He said, I've got many children that read, study, and memorize the word, but in spite of this, they still preach in things that are not in my word. This is because no matter how much they read, study, and memorize, the life of my word has not changed their way of thinking. But as you pray in tongues, the anointing that is released by that prayer will join with the life of my word and eventually produce change in your way of thinking. I have confirmed these things in my word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. So turn over there and look at this. See, one of the things you need to understand is that for me, for years in my own life, I analyzed what I read in here based upon a religious world system of thinking. It was not until I began submitting to the work of the Holy Spirit for Him to release that anointing that abides within that I began to see these things the way He had written them. Now, look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. See that? If I'm not speaking the wisdom of this world, then I had to have gotten this wisdom from somewhere outside of this world. You see this? Two different ways of thinking. Nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God. Not the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of God. In a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. In other words, God ordained for us to have the ability to understand these things. But just because He ordained it doesn't mean we automatically understand it. He says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us. How? By His Spirit. So you're not going to get this revelation through the world's way of thinking. It's a spiritual way of communication, a spiritual way, I'll say it like this, a spiritual way of information exchange. And He says that God's revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. And why? Why did we receive? What's one of the reasons why we received the Spirit which is of God? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Do you see this, that we might know? It doesn't mean that you do know. It means you have the capacity to know. But it's not automatic. And look at this. Which things also we speak. What things are we speaking? The things that are freely given unto us of God. The things, the wisdom of God. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. Not in the words which comes from the world's way of knowing and understanding things. But which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Takes us right back over to 1 John chapter 2, what we read a few minutes ago. In other words, he's saying, look, if you don't give the Holy Ghost this opportunity to do this teaching, then guess what? You're not going to come to the place of understanding these things that God has freely given unto us. Meaning, it doesn't matter how many colleges, universities, seminaries you go to. It doesn't matter how many degrees you have. It doesn't matter how many sermons you've preached. It doesn't matter how much scripture you have memorized in your mind until you add this ingredient of the Holy Spirit ministering to you in your life. Then guess what? You're not going to come to the place of having this kind of knowledge, understanding, and comprehension. And he says here, But which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he... another example of that. What I've already mentioned in this message. If you believe in me, the works that I do shall you do also. That is foolishness to a lot of Christians, let alone lost people. And he says, they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Just because you have it, doesn't mean you use it. When you get born again, what this says, we have the mind of Christ. What this is literally saying is this. But we have a spiritual mindset that has the capacity to think parallel with the way that God thinks. Notice here, he says, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? In other words, how many of us have been in a position to teach God anything? But we have the mind of Christ, meaning we're now in a position to receive teaching from him. See this? And how do we get that teaching? He just got through telling you, the Holy Spirit. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Helping us to understand these things of God. Now let's get this back into this word. He says, I've confirmed these things in my word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. I have told you that the Holy Spirit must be your teacher. He is the one who reveals my manner of spiritual thought. He is the one who will lead you away from the path of human, natural, religious reasoning and thought and take you down the path of my way of thinking and spiritual reasoning. This is the path on which doing my works seems reasonable and expected. How many times have we ministered to somebody, lay hands on them and expected it? Expected the healing. How many times? Usually it's, we hope. There was no hope in Jesus. There was an expectation because of his way of thinking. Consider what my son said in John chapter 5, verse 30. So turn over to that. And this verse, and if you just meditate on this, you're going to see the life in it. In John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. You can't do verse 30 if you're not thinking like the Father. There's no way. Consider what my son said in John chapter 5, verse 30. Though this verse is short, it is a revelation of the mindset of a person who has my life and who thinks according to my life in him. This verse is a revelation of what the Holy Spirit is working in you as you allow him to pray through you in the heavenly language of tongues. To Jesus, it made perfect sense to do my will and works because his thinking was not governed by circumstances in the world, but by my life in him. My son took great criticism because he spoke out of a mindset governed by divine life. Most of my church does not think according to divine life, and thus does not speak out of that mindset. Most of my church thinks and speaks according to the circumstances of the world and what religious leaders teach them and how that teaching trains them to think. You cannot truly walk by faith unless your mind has been trained to think according to my life in you. My son thought it perfectly natural to speak to the wind and waves and expect them to obey. My son thought it perfectly natural to lay hands on people and they get healed. My son walked free from fear, worry, stress, and anxiety because he knew who he was serving and he knew who he was in me. The Holy Spirit will lead you to walk at this level of spiritual maturity. I have revealed this to you in John 14:26 and John 16:13-14. Now let's look at these verses again. For the umpteenth time. John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Okay, now look at what you're seeing right here is 1 John chapter 2, what we read earlier, and 1 Corinthians chapter 2, what we just read a few moments ago. What you see here in verse 26 is a change in your way of thinking. See this? He's saying he's going to teach you all things. In other words, just because I'm born again does not mean I know all things. I need somebody to give me this instruction. What's really bad is when you rely on preachers and their sermons alone to change your way of thinking. And what a lot of people don't realize, Christians now, is that the preachers, they mean well, okay? They're trying. But what they're actually doing through a lot of their sermons is corrupting our way of thinking. Because when they preach and teach something that does not line up with the Word of God, and we keep hearing it over and over again, and we accept it, remember what we think is what we believe, and what we believe is how we live. We begin thinking that way, then that's what we believe, and because that's what we believe, that's not how we live. And yet, if it's not established here by the Word of God, why are we thinking it? Well, he says here, the Holy Spirit's going to help you through this because he'll teach you all things and bring things to your remembrance. In other words, he will be working in your way of thinking. Just a variation on the theme of this verse. Look in chapter 16. Verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. What's he doing? He's teaching me. And in the next verse he says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Okay, now, relative to this message and what the Lord has said here, how is he glorifying Jesus? What is the way that he's glorifying Jesus? By revealing to us the fullness of who we are in Christ. By revealing to us our potential in Christ. By revealing to us our ability in Christ. By revealing to us what we have now that we are in the kingdom. By revealing to us what born again really means. He'll begin to, because Jesus died on the cross so that we could have all of these things. So he's glorifying Jesus by revealing all of these things to us. In other words, who's better than the Holy Spirit to give us this revelation? Who? The guy with the big church? The guy with the little church? The guy with the medium-sized church? Who? The guy with the TV program every day? The guy with the radio? Who? Who is better than the Holy Spirit to do this? He's going to glorify me and he'll receive of mine and show it unto you. All things are mine. The Father has given all things unto me, and now I'm going to turn around and share them with you, and the Holy Spirit's the one who's going to give you this revelation. I was able to do the works of the Father. The Holy Spirit's going to give you the revelation of how you can do these works too. Okay, now, to reach this level, you must fellowship with the Holy Spirit through praying in the supernatural language he supplies. Do this, and you will experience change. Now, look in Ephesians chapter 1. It's like he pointed this passage out to me to kind of close this off, what he was sharing. Look here in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love, now stop right there, and love unto all the saints. Look at verse 15. Verse 15. After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 3 verse 16. See that? My faith in him got me born again. See that? It caused me to be born again. It caused me to pass from death into life. It caused me to enter into the kingdom. See that? After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What is verse 17? It's a transformation of your thought process. Why do I need that transformation in my thought process? Here's why. so that, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Think about that. The riches of the glory of his inheritance is in you. You're sitting there right now with it. If you're born again, it's in you. But do we know it? Not unless we get the revelation of it. You see this? And he's saying, look, you need to receive this teaching. So the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. You'll know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You'll know, understand, comprehend, and grasp what is, verse 19, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Chapter 2, verse 5, 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. I've been quickened together with Christ. I've not been quickened together with you. I mean, do you understand the context of this verse? I've been quickened together with Christ. What that means is the exceeding power of his great power that he used when he wrought it in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Then he turns right around and says, oh, and by the way, you have been raised by that same power. You've been quickened together with Christ. So the exact same power I used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power I used to cause you to become born again. There's no difference in the release of the power that I worked in Jesus and what I worked in you. You've been quickened together with Christ. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That means that as Jesus, chapter 1, verse 20, is set at the Father's own right hand in the heavenly places, and Jesus is far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is done. Guess who else is above these things? If I've been raised with him, and I've been seated with him, and those things are under him, then guess where they're under? Me! They're also under me. What does that mean? All right, look here. Principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named in this world. Let's not even talk about that which is to come. Let's just talk about this world. What is a name that is named in this world? Did not Jesus exercise authority over blindness, deafness, maimedness? Devilness? Deadness? Are you with me? I hear what you're saying, but I'm having a hard time grasping all of this. Why? Well, it just doesn't seem to make sense. That's because you're analyzing it with the world's way of thinking. Let me ask you something. All these Bible and Christian colleges and universities and all these seminaries that are handing out all these degrees and so forth, and they're teaching people not to believe this. What do you think God's going to have to say to them? Scripture defines it as damnable heresies. It's the Bible. See, here's the thing. I stand up and I teach these things. I mean, how are we going to argue with the Word of God? I stand up and I teach these things. And do you know, there are so many people out there that think I'm the one that's whacked out. They think I'm the one that's off the wall. They think I'm the one that's goofy. They think I'm the one that's weird. And yet, here God is giving us a revelation of how we're supposed to think. God is telling us, look, your potential in Christ is based upon how you think about these things. If you don't think you can do the works of Christ, you're not even going to try. But if you think you can, you're going to start believing you can. If you start believing you can, there's going to begin a change that's going to start taking place in your life, and pretty soon things are going to start happening. Listen to what the Lord gave me right before I started ministering this. This might shock some people. The devil is not your worst enemy.
Well, he is too. He's the enemy, a hater of our soul.
No, listen. The devil is not your worst enemy. You become your own worst enemy when you hinder me through your thoughts. Now think, and he showed this. I mean, it's like he kind of gave me an illustration. In Scripture, who did Jesus defeat? Satan, right? Made a show of them openly and all. Defeated the devil, right? He defeated Satan. Satan, therefore, cannot be our worst enemy. But he did not defeat us. He made it possible for us to be born again. We just read it here in Ephesians about, you know, far above principality, power, etc., and so forth. Jesus is casting out devils. He says, we'll cast out devils, and on and on it goes. So the devil is not our worst enemy. It's like he said, you become your own worst enemy when you hinder me through your thoughts. And here's the thing, guys. This is not... You can't just blink your eyes or snap your fingers or wiggle your nose and make the change happen. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That phrase, renewing of your mind, it is descriptive of a process, not an instantaneous change. You can be instantaneously healed, but not necessarily instantaneously changed in what you think. And here's the thing. You begin working on experiencing Romans 12:2, the transformation process of your thinking. I can tell you right now what's going to happen. The old way of thinking that has been the imaginations that exalted themselves against God, that old way of thinking, those old thoughts, Satan's going to do everything he can to throw those back at you, to continue to reinforce those thoughts and that thinking, that thought process that is keeping you from comprehending the fullness of who you've become in Christ. Remember, born again is born again, but born again doesn't mean you changed your way of thinking. Changing your way of thinking is a process. The Word of God is absolutely instrumental in this process, because the Holy Spirit works with the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit has been given to us to help us through that anointing that He releases to change our way of thinking so that we start thinking with the mind of Christ. Now, the only thing I can tell you is this. You either want it or you don't. You either accept this truth or you don't. I mean, I'm not going to be mad at you. God's not going to hate you. But He's saying, look, man, you know, the choice is yours. This is part of that where He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings through Christ Jesus. This is part of it. He's blessed us with the ability to not have to rely on human intellect to understand who we are in Christ. He has given us the Holy Spirit to help us go through this transformation. And the more you start experiencing this transformation, and the more your thinking is renewed according to the life of God, you're going to start thinking like Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it talks about us conforming to the image of the glory of Christ. If we're conforming to that image, our thought process is conforming to the image of that thinking. So we can do this and we get the results. Or we don't. Still born again. Still going to go to heaven. but we're going to miss out on so much in this life. And let me just say this in closing. This is my first closing. What does that mean? Absolutely nothing. No, this is my first and only closing. Please do not misinterpret this message that I've delivered as me presenting myself to you as somebody who has experienced the fullness of transformation in his way of thinking. I am still being changed, okay? But I've come to the place of at least understanding this process in a way that I never did before. So now I'm sharing it with you. But I'm not there yet. Like Paul wrote, you know, I don't consider myself to have, you know, arrived, have attained. Well, I don't. But I thank God he's not leaving me like I am. As long as I continue to allow the Holy Spirit to work in me the way he wants to work in me, then praise God, I get more change. And I'll just be honest with you. Don't tell anybody I said this. Sometimes I don't like me very well. Hey, don't you have to agree with me on that one? I need all the change I can get, man. And like I've shared with you in the Word of God, there's only one way I'm going to get it. It's what God has shown in His Word. That's it. So this principle applies to me too. Praise God. But hallelujah. That's just one more blessing that God has made available to us through Jesus Christ. Amen.